Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Father, get me out of your way. May your words be lifted up. May they be understood through the power of your Holy Spirit. And may we obey them because we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. We are talking about Easter Sunday. This is a big deal because a lot of theology, yes, theology, the things that we know to be true, happened on Easter Sunday. And we're going to take a look at three biggies here. Let's see if I can get this working. The law, the resurrection, means the gospel. So I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly, and I won't overload you with too much content. But we have this pesky thing called the law. The law. And if you're with us on Discipleship Life on Wednesdays, we're practicing on each other, bringing people through the law. Because who needs a Savior if nobody's bad? If you're okay and you're fine and you're good, the death of Jesus really is irrelevant to you. You don't feel the pain. You don't feel the need for a Savior. Now, just take a look here real quick. The first five laws, or four laws, talk about our relationship to God. Remember our purpose, love God. And then the 5 through 10 is our relationship with others, love people. And this is amazing how it's in there, right? And then the problem is every human being has broken these laws. Every human being knows it. Part of the discussion was, what if someone doesn't believe in the Bible? What if they just reject it and don't believe it? It doesn't matter. Take the Word of God and impale it into their hearts. Even the atheist will feel it when you impale them with the Ten Commandments, because they know in their hearts they broke them. We've all broke them, right? So the Word of God is living and active, and it doesn't matter if people don't believe it, use it on them. And I think that was one of the big ideas from Wednesday, and it was very exciting. So here's an example of, from Romans 3, 9 through 23, we broke the laws. Every human being broke the law. And of course, there it is. What then? This is Paul writing. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And get this. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. Always bring up the law. Always give it to them. Because it will hit home. Even to the most stout atheist, they will respond to this. Whether good, they'll respond like a sinner. They'll either respond in repentance or they'll respond in hate. And then 20, and then I also jumped down to Romans 6:23. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That's why there's a big push to get the Ten Commandments out of every public square. That's why there's a push to remove the cross. People hate God just like in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. Everybody starts running from God. They know God is going to hold them accountable. And they know Romans 6:23 deep in their hearts, for the wages of sin is death. And so if we can somehow just say, no, there's no God, I'm not accountable to that, I'll somehow be free of the consequences. But that's not true. We will be held accountable. And of course, I'll tag on there, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to take a moment. What makes this so important, as I learn how to use this PowerPoint here. Okay, let's try this. Here's what bothers people the most. God is good. And people hate a good God. Because the problem with a good God is, you know, he's not just loving. People like this loving God, and then they take this term love and they redefine it to whatever their version of love is that allows them to still hate God, hate his law, and still receive his love. Doesn't work that way. You see, even more than love, or part of love, is God is good. And that's what humans hate the most about God. Because if God is good, then that means that God is, did that work? Just. He's justice. And that's the pesky part. Because a good God is a just God. A just God will look at how you and me broke his law, and we will be held accountable to this good God. He is good. We are not good, despite what America says. All right? So because of that, on the basis of God's goodness and justice, now we can have mercy. All right? There can be no such thing as mercy if there is not first justice. Because the mercy of God is not giving us what we deserve. Not giving us what we deserve. God owes every human being justice. He owes us justice. He doesn't owe us a house. He doesn't owe us clothing. He doesn't owe us food. He owes us justice for breaking his law. That's the starting point. And from that, no one is owed mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. You understand? The foundation must be justice in order for mercy to work. And on top of that, not giving us what we deserve, he gives us something we don't deserve. Grace. As we mentioned, the big breakfast we just had, the clothes we're wearing, the houses, the sunshine, giving us stuff we don't deserve on top of not giving us what we do deserve. All on the foundation of justice. That's what makes God so good. These two things here, grace and mercy, he never owed us. You understand? We start at such a deficit, and God gives us so much. It's amazing. And that's what encourages us as Christians, is that's our morning. That's how we get to wake up. I deserve God's wrath, but I get God's mercy and grace. It's a good day. And today, on Easter, we know how and why we're getting that mercy and grace. Because God kicks butt. God, the death can't even stop God. We'll unpack that more in a moment. But because of justice, we have this pesky wrath of God bit going on. And anybody outside of the works of Christ is still God's enemy. We want to be careful of churches and preachers that just tell people, God loves you. God loves you. Apart from Christ, you are God's enemy. He is your enemy. And he doesn't just hate the sin, he hates the sinner. You and I, without Christ, have a big, bad problem. So John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. Interesting how they use that term synonymously. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, believes, obey, there's a connection there, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Remains on him. That's implying a precondition. That the people who didn't find the ability, the gumption to make it to church to celebrate the risen Savior. What? Right? The wrath of God remains on them. How can they? They are in deep trouble. We're celebrating victory. They might be getting up now. Right? Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Whoa! And of course, that's the big TV stuff going on. Jade and I were talking downstairs. She had an awesome debate at her school over whether or not evolution should be the only thing taught in the school. Should kids have other options? She did a great job standing up for Christ. And the ability, the nice thing about Christians is you got to pour it on, because God has given us the information to do battle against these atheists. And they were doing it at school, and it was awesome. But in those verses of Romans 18, they talk about suppressing the truth, and then they go on and reject God and creation. And that's specifically what it's about, is rejecting God as creator. Romans 5, 9, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? See, there's this big looming wrath of God that's coming to all those who are rejecting Christ because they broke God's law and they don't care. All right? So let's take a closer look. How can a righteous God satisfy his own justice? That's the big problem. And if you listen to our, when we practice on Wednesdays, giving the Ten Commandments and leading people to the cross, all right, we got to get them to realize that they've got an issue, and then we talk about the Savior. Because here's the weird thing. God sent a sinless substitute to receive his wrath in our place. If you don't think you're that bad of a sinner, just go tell Jesus on the cross when he's bleeding and dying and God the Father's not looking at him because he's covered in our sin, and tell him, I'm not that bad, Jesus. I'm not that bad. Tell Jesus on the cross that. So God the Father sent God the Son. Jesus did not break God's law. When Jesus read the Ten Commandments, he said, oh yeah! Because Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, and he said it just like that in the original Hebrew. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And in verse 15, for we did not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And of course, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it's good for Christians to take another deep plunge into the gospel to enforce us, to fortify us, and to give us passion to go tell others, hey, buddy, you got a day coming. All right? So in 1 Peter and in 1 John, we see in other verses of Jesus' sinlessness. Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In John 3, 5, 1 John 3, 5, we know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. All right? I'm not going to unpack all the details of his sinless nature, because that's an incredible, awesome theology on its own. We're just going to keep moving. So Christ, sinless, created that peace between God and man, that reconciliation. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, for from all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, who's doing the work? All of this is from my good intentions and well-meaning life, and I've done the best I could. No, all this is from God, who through all my good works and well-meaning and making it to church on Sunday and I made sure I got baptized. No, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us, the Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. We got to go tell others. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Look, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's that go tell part again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, go tell again, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And look at, there it is, another sinless verse. 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's some deep stuff. Are you plunged into this theology yet? And when I say theology, I'm talking truth. And we all have theology. Romans 5:10, wrath and reconciliation. Now get this. As I mentioned, it sounded pretty harsh for an Easter Sunday service that without Christ you're the enemy of God and He is your enemy. You are both enemies, right? Well, what am I doing preaching that? Well, that's what the Scripture says. For while we were enemies with God, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How much more that now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life? Do you get it? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. First we're enemies, then we're reconciled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Got it? Let's keep going. Good. Now, more theology. So what about the cross bit? Why couldn't Jesus just come down and say, okay, it's over. Good job, everybody. Why couldn't He just do that? All right? As John the Baptist proclaimed in John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, on that cross is where justice and wrath, how much does God hate your sin? Look at Jesus on the cross. Justice and wrath met mercy and grace. All in the cross. Right? God's anger. Now understand this. God's wrath, God's hate. God hates sin, you know. The great good God hates. He hates sin. And God gets very angry. And He took it, all of your sin, He puts it on Jesus, and then His hate and His anger and His wrath came down on Jesus. That's why Christ was lamenting. That's why Christ shed sweat that were drops of blood. It's not because He was going to get whipped and beaten. It's because your sin and my sin was going to be put on Him, and God the Father was going to punish Him. That's why the skies grew dark. That's why there was earthquakes. That's why all this crazy stuff happened when God the Father turned away from God the Son and poured His wrath on Him. How good are you that God would do that to His own Son? We should hate our sin. And as Christians, that's a good thing to continually go, boy, do I stink. I really hate myself. I hate my sin. My value of a human being comes through Jesus alone is my value. I have no value. Christ gives me His value. And you will see Paul saying the same thing here shortly. Maybe sooner than I thought. Okay. Paul talking about the resurrection in Acts chapter 13 while he's in Antioch. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people. Again, in this context, Paul's giving a testimony that Jesus is alive. And by the way, I'm not the only one who saw Him. Go down to Jerusalem and you can talk to Him right now, is what he's saying. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, for He's spoken of in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David." Therefore, He says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But him who God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus didn't get smelly in the grave. Jesus on Good Friday dies and He's raised again. He's alive with a flesh body. But He's got the Superman flesh body that can, you know, go through walls and appear to His disciples and freak them out because He's super God. All right? Remember how He leaves to heaven in Acts? He flies, right? We got to keep that in mind. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's pretty powerful. John 11, 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, this is Lazarus' sister before Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. And she's proclaiming the truth. But look at Jesus' claim. He doesn't say he is one of the ways and the resurrection and life. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall live." This resurrection, it's all about Jesus beating death. The necessity of the resurrection we find in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, we do. 1 Corinthians 15:17 through 20. Which says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That is why Christians celebrate Easter, the necessity of the resurrection. This is what makes it or breaks it right here, is this morning, is what we acknowledge that happened, that Jesus is alive. Not only that, the resurrection gives us hope in Philippians 3:8. Through 12, "Indeed, I count everything a loss." Now, this is where Paul reflects on how little he is and how great God is. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having," here it is, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," because we know what the law does, right? "But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Now, faith isn't just going, "I believe God did this." It's knowing the information and receiving and trusting in the information and relying on the information. You can't have faith without the biblical information. Then Paul continues, "that I may know him," and look at this, "and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." We have a living God who calls us his own. And also, a connection of the death and resurrection for you when it comes to baptism. "For you do not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him in the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And I'll jump down to the last verse there in verse 8. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." See, there's so much truth that guides us and tells us how to think and what to hope for and what to hope in and what to live for. And here's a good one. Never die again. In Romans 6:9 through 10, "For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once, for all. But the life he lives to God. And I'll pick on my my Arminian fellows who believe you can lose your salvation and then get it again, and lose your salvation and get it again. And Jesus is not the yo-yo Jesus. He's not going on and off the cross trying to make up for your sins. He died once for all. Once for all. Either it worked the first time or it ain't ever going to work. Never stop living the gospel, Christians. Never stop living the gospel. Romans 6, 11 through 23. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. That's why we as Christians, when we talk to folks and we're putting them through the Ten Commandments, and you know, did you break the law? Yes, I broke the law. Well, I did too. But I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. That's why I can get up tomorrow. What do I do with my guilt? I throw it at the cross. Every day is a free start. Fresh restart. It's amazing. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then we have that Romans road verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hang in there, we're almost done. All right, law, grace, truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Christ Jesus. Two slides left. Hang in there, everybody. Here it is. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. This is our hope. This is our banner that we leave here with today. Christians celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, King of the universe, King of the United States, King of all the countries of the world, who will one day come and reign and squash sin and injustice underneath him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now look, to an inheritance that is, hold on, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. That's our rally cry. And look, he goes on. Peter writes, who by God's power has been guarding through faith. Know your Bibles. Know your Bibles. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And look, in this you rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved with various trials. And if you were here for the first service, that's what we were talking about, various trials. Right? But that's our cry. That's our banner. That's our hope. That's the living Christ we follow. What is your life worth in Christ? What will you do with it? This is who we follow, Jesus Christ. He has risen. The Lord has risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the risen Savior, Jesus, and that we would obey him and his word, because to obey him is to love him. And he has led the way through this life. He has led this way through the trials of sin. He has led the way through death. And he has showed us that eternal life is waiting. Heaven is waiting. And it's imperishable. It'll never go away. Father, encourage these Christians today to go out and proclaim this and call people to you. Thank you, Jesus, for winning for me and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. please visit thespeakanddeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakanddeacon.com. Truth is here.